Okay, we're on page, it's 96 in the top numbers, 175 on the bottom numbers.
Yes.
In the Hebrew, it starts with Bezeyuvan, which the first word in the line is Bezeyuvan, which is a little bit about halfway up. And in English, it's in what this is will understand. Okay. So, Bezeyuvan, this is what he's talking about now, is the like the importance of doing mitzvahs, the ramifications of doing mitzvahs, how mitzvahs make the world a better place. Okay? So he says, Bezeyuvan, Mashi, Hiflu, Grizalba, Ma'oid, Ba'oid, Ma'mailas, Tzedaka. With this, now we'll understand the great wonderness that the sages put on specifically the mitzvah, of all the mitzvahs, the mitzvah of Tzedaka. And they say that it weighs equal to all the mitzvahs. In various places it says various mitzvahs weigh equal to all the mitzvahs. And he's going to talk about it later on. He's actually going to ask the question, how could you tell me that tzedakah weighs equal to all the mitzvahs when we say v'talmud Torah keneged kulam? He said every day in the morning blessings. The study of Torah weighs equal to all the mitzvahs. But in addition to that, we have places that it says that Shabbos weighs equal to all the mitzvahs. Tzitzis weighs equal to all the mitzvahs. Tefillin weighs equal to all the mitzvahs. Shema equals all the mitzvahs. And the point is that if you're going to ask anybody, well, what is the most important mitzvah?
It's the one you're doing.
Well, it's the one that you happen to have the opportunity to do next.
Yes.
So it depends on in what context you're talking about, because since it is that with every mitzvah, you are making, the word mitzvah means a connection, and you're making, therefore, a connection to Hashem. You're connecting yourself to the infiniteness of Hashem. He says, quite clear, spells it out, the Ein Sof to the infiniteness of Hashem. So wherever you grab onto the infinity of Hashem, so you're grabbing onto an entire infinity. So if you're grabbing onto an entire infinity, it doesn't matter rarely where you grab onto it.
Yeah.
It's going to be equal to the whole entire infinity. If you grab on a little piece, if you grab on to say like a quarter of infinity, so how much have you got? You've got an infinity. Okay, so all the mitzvahs weigh equal to all the mitzvahs in other than that. But in this sense, you have to explain why or how. How is it that this mitzvah, any one mitzvah you're going to be talking about, is so important? Okay, it's also kivud avim, honoring one's parents weighs equal to all the mitzvahs.
Mitzvah means connection.
Mitzvah. The word mitzvah itself means connection. We translate it as commandment. Yes, but when you're commanded to do something, you've made a connection to the person who's commanded you to do it. Mechol Talmud Yerushalmi who nikkur b'shem mitzvah stam. You look at a whole Jerusalem Talmud. Normally the Talmud that we learn Gemara, we learn Babylonian Talmud. But if you look in your Yerushalmi Talmud, which was actually written beforehand, so whenever it uses the expression to go do mitzvah, what it says when it means mitzvahs, it means tzedakah. Mibneshu hu ikkur ha-mitzvahs ma'isiyas. Because it is the root, it's the main mitzvah of the physical action. So since it is that with every mitzvah, for the most part, there's some sort of physical object required, as he said in the early part of the chapter. So what you're doing when you are using that mitzvah is you're elevating that part of the world that it took to make that mitzvah. Like if you're using tefillin, for example, so you're elevating the whole realm of every cow that was ever made. Okay, so when you're using tzedakah, and also when you're putting on tefillin on your right hand, for example, your left hand, so you're utilizing your left hand for the making of the, for the doing of the mitzvah. But when you're giving tzedakah, what happens? Shekulin rakhein rak la halis nefesh hachayunis la Hashem. What happens when you're giving tzedakah is you're elevating your entire being. Because what did you have to do to give tzedakah? It's not as much as just put your hand into your pocket and you pulled out a quarter and you put it into a pushka. No, it says, it talks about it, that we're now in Chodesh Elul, for example. So Chodesh Elul, one of the things you have to do is you have to take stock. You have to take stock for everything that you did on Chodesh Elul. But one of the things you have to do is that you have to see if you've done up on your tithing. Okay, Jews, we believe in giving 10% of our proceeds to tzedakah. And so you have to look during the, before Rosh Hashanah, did I get my 10% in? So it says that, for example, if you didn't get your 10% in, so Hashem's going to take the 10%. Ever tell you the thing the mice I had with a printer?
Mm-mm.
No? Okay. So, I'll tell you a story. When I first got a computer with Quicken, okay, so it was able to tell, like, you know, you pull up all the different categories, and you could see what's doing. So it happened, I was coming up to before Rosh Hashanah, so just so it happened, I pulled up the LePie chart, and I saw what was happening with my giving of the tzedakah for the year, and it came out that I was kind of $400 short on the year.
Of your 10%.
Yeah, my 10%, yeah. So it's $400 short for the end of the year to get my 10% up. Okay, so there was a whole bunch of envelopes. This is one of the things the month now before Rosh Hashanah is that you get envelopes. Today I think I got 6 envelopes. Okay, asking for money. Okay, so 2 of them went in the drawer, 4 of them went in the trash. And so I sat down and I wrote out $360 worth of checks in the various envelopes that I had. And I said, okay, $40, I'll get to $40. Okay, and I just put it in the back of my mind. Okay, so prior to this, I had borrowed a printer from someone. Since it was said that the peripherals, you know, computers were expensive back in the early 1990s, and so I was taken to borrowing things. So I borrowed a
1992, 1993,
yeah, sure.
Pretty clunky.
Oh yeah, sure. It was a 24-pin. 24-pin printer.
Yes, indeed. Yes.
Okay, that's what I borrowed from the guy,
and that was an upgrade because it wasn't a 9-pin.
Right. Oh yeah, I'd never had a 9-pin. Yeah.
You never had a 9-pin.
When I borrow, I borrow good.
You borrow good. Yeah. Only
if you're gonna borrow, you borrow first class.
That's right.
So I borrowed this thing from the guy, but very shortly after I borrowed it. So HP came out with a very affordable bubble jet. It was when bubble jets first came out. It was less than $200. I bought myself a bubble jet.
Yes.
And I asked the guy, do you want your printer back? And he said, nah, I don't need it back so fast. So I put it in the basement. Comes now a while later, like around this time when I'm figuring out around how much tzedakah I got to give all around. Mm-hmm. And the guy says, I want my printer back. So I says, okay, fine, I'll go to the basement. I got to get to it. I'll pick out the printer. Okay, so I go to the basement. It's not there. So I asked my wife, who my wife and I are both children of pack rats. And whereas our parents had a motto of throw it out, keep it, you may need it one day, my wife and I both have the motto, throw it out, you may never need it. Okay, so she wanted one of these things. She says, what's this thing? And it wasn't. She said, I think I threw it away. I went, okay. Okay, fine. So I'll go by and figure, listen, everything's coming down. How much is this? All these bubble, you have these inkjet printers and bubble jet printers. So I'm going to go to the store. How much could a 24-pin printer be? Okay. They wanted $400 for it.
Because
who's the only one? People till this day, people who want a 24-pin printer because you can make duplicate copies with it.
NCR, right.
Yeah, so if you want it, they're gonna charge you for the thing. And till this day, they're very expensive. They're very expensive. So I said, forget it. I'm not going to go spend $400 for a printer. Okay, so I was sitting in somebody's house teaching a class. And it was like the class started at 9:30. It was 11 o'clock at night. He gets a phone call. There's an accountant agency is going out of business.
Right.
They have to be out of the building tomorrow morning. Do you need any office supplies? Okay, office furniture. So he says, I don't need anything. He says, anybody need anything from an office? I said, does he have any 24-pin printers? He says, yeah, we got 3 of them. He says, come over right now, you can take it. So I zoom over there, I get there 11:30, and I happen to also notice that there was the CEO's chair. Was sitting there. So I said, oh, this is a chair. I said, is that anybody taking it? I said, not. You could have it. I took the chair, I took the printer, and I said, we'll figure it out. And that was it. I forgot about it. Okay, I forgot totally about everything. I gave the guy back the printer. He took a look at the printer, and he says, this is not my printer. He said, this is better than the printer that I gave you. I said, don't worry, happy birthday, Shalom al Yisrael. And I forgot about it. After Yom Kippur, I get a bill from the accountant's office, $40 for the printer.
There you go, that's it.
Because I forgot to give the $40 to charity.
There you go. That's right.
So,
Hashem keeps good books.
Yeah, Hashem keeps books.
Keeps good books.
Okay, I figured how much I needed to give, and I gave the $40. If you're not going to give it, Hashem's going to find a way to take it from you. the chair he didn't charge me for. The executive chair was a you know, one of these massive leather chairs with the swivels.
I love it.
You know, it was, I could sit back and get lost in this thing.
$1,000 chair he didn't charge.
$1,000 chair he didn't charge me for. $40 for an old printer.
Yeah, that he charged me for.
Okay, so so now's the time to take a look at your books.
Indeed, yes.
And to make sure that your charities are all in line. Mm. Because what happens is in order for you to give your 10%, and the Gemara says you should give 10%, but you shouldn't squander more than 20%. So it's somewhere between 10 and 20% of your income you should give to charity. Now, in order for you to give 10 or 20% of your income to charity, you have to make another 80 or 90%. So in order to have 10%, you have to have 90%. So that means in order for you to give 10% of your charity away, you had to work, make 100% of the money by working, and then you could give the 10% from it. Right? Make sense, Les?
Yeah, because it becomes belligerent if you give more than 10.
20%, it says. More than 20% is called squandering. That's what it's called.
In a good way.
Depends how much you have. If you're making zillions of dollars and you don't need so much, it goes into hate.
Okay.
If you know anybody who's making zillions of dollars, I happen to know some charities that could help. Okay. So what does that mean? That means in order to give able to give this 10%, you had to work 100%. So you're not just reaching into your pocket and giving from whatever, and you're not just using your right hand to give the charity. You're utilizing your whole being, everything that it took you to get to work, to do the work,
all the time and energy.
The weight of your work.
Correct. That's why it says that charity, tzedakah, is keneged kulan. Because when you're giving, what could you have done with that 10%? You could make me a whole list of all the things that you could have done with that 10%.
That's what you said, the 10%, like koshers, the other 90%.
Correct.
It makes holy, whatever.
Exactly. That 10% is like a handle that elevates the entire other 90%.
Right.
Okay? Because with that 10%, you could have bought something to eat. And then when you ate it, what would have happened to it? It would have gone right to your waistline.
You could have tossed it away.
So the 10%, we're going to do enough of that too. So the 10% that you're giving away, it's like you're giving away a pound of your own flesh and blood. Yeah. So then it becomes like a sacrifice. It's like you're offering a sacrifice. It's like you're giving a piece of yourself.
It's a big deal.
And it's the easiest, fastest way to get a person's animal soul, his vitalizing soul, to become incorporated into Hashem. Mm-hmm. It's the easiest path to holiness, you might say. Is the giving of charity. There is no mitzvah that you're using so much of yourself than the giving of tzedakah. There are mitzvahs which are more encompassing. For example, sitting in a sukkah. When you sit in a sukkah, you're using your whole body to sit in a sukkah. Okay? And when you're eating matzah, you're really internalizing the matzah that it becomes part of you. Okay, but what you had to do in order to be giving the tzedakah really uses up more of your energy than any other mitzvah. Because any other mitzvah, when you're putting on tefillin, so what are you using? So you're using your power of your hand, for example, when you're putting on tefillin on your left hand and your head. Okay. And when you're talking Torah, for example, what are you using? You're using your mouth. When you're understanding Torah, you're using your brain. Even if you're about half this Hashem alekecha v'chol levavecha, you love Hashem with all your heart. What are you using? You're using your heart. But when you're giving tzedakah, so you're giving your whole you.
The whole man.
Well, because
it doesn't matter if it's second nature.
Because you had to use.
Even if it is second nature, you still had to go through that process. You still did it.
That's right.
No one says mitzvahs have to be difficult.
it's not a prerequisite?
No, mitzvahs don't have to be difficult.
All right, good.
Is it because it's the whole you, because what you had to do to earn it?
Yeah.
Yes.
Or because of the potentiality of the 10% you gave away?
Both, because in order for you to give the 10%, you had to make 100%, so you have 10% of 100% to give. And what you could have done with it to utilize for your own personal gains and you gave that away. That's called a sacrifice. That's like a korban. It's like taking a cow and slaughtering it on the altar. When a person's giving tzedakah, he's giving from the toil of his hand. He's putting all of his vitality into doing this work, or that whatever occupation he's in that he provided him the payment for his work, which got him this money. And when he gives tzedakah, his whole godly soul, his whole animal soul, his whole vitalizing soul gets elevated and incorporated to Hashem. And even a person who would not be benefiting from this money, so like he says, he could have benefited from it, he could have bought something for himself to eat, he could have used it, utilized the money for his own gain, and because he gave it away, so he's giving away part of himself. So it's both things. That's very heavy. Therefore, it says that great is the giving of tzedakah because it brings the geula closer. Now, the translation of tzedakah is not charity. Charity means I'm a great guy and you need something that I have, and because I'm such a great guy, I'm giving it to you. The word tzedakah means, it comes from the word tzedek, means right.
Justice.
Means, I've got something of yours. And the right thing for me to do is to give it to you. That's what the word tzedakah means. Tzedek. Okay, so now, why is it that when it says gadol tzedakah shemekarevis es ha-geula specifically, is because what's the whole reason why we're put into the world? He's already said it since chapter 33. He's already said it about 8 times. The reason why we're here is to make the world a better place, to the point where we're making a dira lo yizborach b'tachtayni. We are making this world, which is at first glance an ungodly world, and we're making it a place for God to live. And we use the word dira. The word dira in Hebrew, modern Hebrew, means an apartment. So we're providing a resting place, you might say, for the divine presence. That's our mission, our grand mission. Everybody has this great mission that we have to do. The general reason why we're here is in order to facilitate God a place of dwelling down here in this physical world.
We're in the construction business.
Interior decorating would be more like it.
Yes.
Okay. Indeed. So, when a person is doing these things, the greatest tzedakah, because there is nothing that makes greater inroads, because if it is, okay, so when a person puts on tefillin, so what did he do? Is he's elevating the purpose of the existence of cows. Because in order to get this cow, to make the cow hide, to make the tefillin, there has to be something called cows. But what did the person have to do to get the tzedakah? Okay, so let's go back all the way to the beginning of Bereishis Bara. Okay, so he needs a car to get to work. So that, therefore, he's elevating the whole assembly line chain, going all the way back to Mr. Daimler back in Germany when he invented the car. Okay, then
back
he needs
iron ore.
Even go back to iron ore, exactly. Yeah. Okay, and then he needs clothes, so he's elevating the whole entire to go to work. So he's elevating the whole entire chain of making what it takes to make the clothes, and then whatever business it is he's in. So, and then he throws, in addition to the fact that he's elevating himself, okay, and then he's going to need food in order to be able to work. So that's going to elevate all of that stuff as well. And then what he's going to do is he's going to go to work and he's going to have this money and he's going to give part of it away. And he doesn't have to give more than, because it says more than 20% is called squandering.
Yeah.
He has one caveat later on. Yeah. It says if a person feels that he has to give more in order to do teshuva, to repent, to do clear up things for his sins, so he said, well, that's just like taking medicine. He says that a person, if a person, for example, was sick, would he spend more than 20% on the doctors to get him better?
Yeah.
For sure he would. So that's not called squandering. But Stam, just as I to give tzedakah, it says, what's going to happen? Let's say a person makes a certain amount of money, he gives away 80% of his money. So what are we afraid of? That he himself is going to become a charity case. So that doesn't solve anybody's problems. Okay, again, whatever, if the person's making $1 billion and he only needs $200 million to live on, okay, so no, let him give away $800 million, fine. That's okay. Yeah, a person can analyze that situation. Yeah. The Rebbe says that too, when he says later on in Agaris HaKodesh, he talks about people and not giving so much. And a person says, well, I need to supply my family. So he says, you have people that need bread and you're eating meat. Maybe eat less meat, and that's so this person can have bread, for example. So we have to take a look at what we're doing. So when a person is involved so much of the creation in order to bring about this giving of tzedakah, what it does is it forces the issue, you might say, of making the world such a good place. When the world is finally made the way it's supposed to be, that it's an absolute, God says, oh, this is the perfect place for me, what happens? Then Mashiach comes, and we see everything, all of our actions that we've been able to accomplish in making the world a better place. Because one act of tzedakah elevates a lot of the vitalizing soul. Which a person can't do if he's doing many other mitzvahs. So now he asks a question. Okay, anybody have any questions? Jack, you got a question? No? Okay, good. This, as we say every day in davening, why does he pick this one? Because this one we say every day in Talmud in davening. The fact that kivud ava'im is we is equal to other mitzvahs, and tzitzis and tefillin way equal to all of the mitzvahs. Okay, so you have to be a Gemara scholar for that. But we say every single day in our morning prayers, v'talmud Torah keneged kulam, and the study of Torah weighs equal to all mitzvahs. And here it is, I just went on for a half an hour extolling the praises of giving charity. And there's a whole statement, this is not incorrect, as Rabbi Yehuda wrote it, he included it in the Mishnah. It's a 100% true statement that Talmud Torah weighs equal to all the mitzvahs. So how can I say tzedakah weighs equal to all the mitzvahs if Talmud Torah, if studying Torah weighs equal to all the mitzvahs?
There's no conflict.
The answer is because when you're studying, you're using different faculties. It's a whole different process that's going on. What do you have to do in order to fulfill the mitzvah of studying Torah? If you're studying Pesukim, for example, you're reading Chumash, Tillim, these things, you have to articulate the words. If you're learning something besides the 24 books of the Bible, so you have to understand it. You're using your brain. A person with an IQ of 75 can give charity.
Yeah.
All he has to do is stick his hand in his pocket and give charity.
Right.
Okay, but to understand Torah, the person has to have the ability to understand.
There's hope for me. I feel like 76.
Right. So you're using your machshav, your dibur machshav. Okay, you're using different faculties. In fact, tzedakah is such a wonderful thing. It says that what happens, you have money in your pocket, and the money falls out of your pocket, and a poor person picks up the money, you just gave charity. You didn't even have to have in mind that you're giving charity. It's a mindless act, and you're still doing it. But it doesn't work. You can't accidentally sort of like, you know, you walk out of a room and you think, you know, hey, I think I just learned Torah. No, it doesn't work that way. What was that accidental thing that just happened? Oh, yeah, I learned Torah. No, it doesn't work that way.
It does for forgetting.
Yeah, okay. We're not going there. So it says you're utilizing your inner faculties. Qualitatively speaking, there's more goes into learning than the act of charity. Charity, you could go your whole day without thinking about it once. In fact, our sages say that it'd probably be better if you got some type of menial job, so that way your mind could be free to think about more spiritual things. And that way, what are you doing? Is you're engaged in this task, and you're able to therefore give charity from something that you didn't engage your thought in. But you're to allow a person's mind to be thinking about spiritual things. But when you're thinking about Torah, so you're thinking this is a qualitative jump over here. Shehem levushim pnimim shel nefesh hachayunis. Thought and speech are the inner garments of the vitalizing soul. V'gam mahusin v'asmusin shel b'chinas chabad meklipas nagashir b'nefesh hachayunis nechlels b'kedusha mamash kishe oisik b'teira b'in v'sechel. And what happens, he said all the way back in chapter 5, when a person studies something, their intellect becomes united with the concept, and that concept becomes united with them. The concept envelops them, and they envelop the concept. So now, if you're talking about studying Torah, so what's Torah? Torah is defined, as the Alter Rebbe defines it, as the will and wisdom of Hashem. So when a person is studying and understanding Torah, what are they studying and understanding? The will and wisdom of Hashem. So what is it that their mind is enveloping? Is the will and wisdom of Hashem. What is their mind being enveloped by? The will and wisdom of Hashem. And that's what he says back in chapter 5, that even if he's studying something that could never possibly happen, you open up a piece of Gemara, and it's talking there about, for example, the classic example is a Ben Sura Mara, and a rebellious son. It's in next week's portion. Okay, you have a kid who, between the ages of 13 and 13 and a half, steals money from his father, and he goes and he buys fat meat and Italian wine, and he roasts the meat so that it's a third cooked, and he swallows down an ounce without chewing it, and slugs up a 4 ounces of wine, not in his father's possession, somewhere off his father's property, and he does it together with his friends, and his parents take him and schlep this kid to Beis Din, and the parents can't be wearing glasses, and they can't have hearing aids, and they can't be wearing have crutches or orthotics or any type of thing like that, and they both have to want to, and they complain, our son is a rebellious son, and they beat the kid 39 lashes, and then before he's 13 and a half, he has to do it again. Okay, so there's 7 pages of this discussion in the Gemara.
He does it again, or he has to do it again.
He has to do it again, and then what happens if he does it again, the parents schlep him to Beis Din, and then he's killed. Okay, so it has to have already happened one time where he gets beaten for it, 39 lashes with a whip.
To prove the rebellious son.
Correct.
Okay.
So now he's not called a rebellious son until he does it a second time, the same circumstances. So the Torah, after 7 pages of Gemara, seven pages, 14 pages, seven folios of Gemara, 14 pages of Gemara, the Gemara says, Lo hayav alayi ben sera mer b'Yisrael. There never was, never will be, never could be a rebellious son in Israel. Because what kid is going to go through that twice?
Yeah.
At least he'll wait till he's 13 and a half, and it'll be too late already. If he does it when he's 14, too late. He's on his own already. Okay? Never happened. So now, you just spent 14 pages of Talmud on it. It's the will and wisdom of God. And when a person studies about this subject, it's never going to happen ever. He is uniting in an absolute unity his intellect with God's intellect. That's why it's Talmud Torah, Keneged Kulam. V'ashimahusin v'asmusin shalamidis chagas kulu lo yuchlo lehem habeninim lahavchim l'kedusha. Even though the average person still has his wants and his own wants and desires, just because you know what Hashem wants doesn't mean it's what you want. We still have, there's what Hashem wants, and I understand what Hashem wants. We all understand what Hashem wants. We all know what the 248 positive commandments are and the 365 prohibitions. But, okay, I know what I want. The Shpeila Zeta said, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, what do you want from the Jewish people? Look what you did over here. You put a person's Yetzirah, the evil inclination, you put it in their heart. And the Torah, you put it in a book.
Right.
If it would have been, and people read about it, but what do they feel? They feel the Yetzirah. If it would have been that you put the Torah in their heart and the Yetzirah in a book, so the people, what are they doing? They want to do the Torah, and they read about this something called the Yetzirah. So then you could have, and if they weren't doing it, then you could have complaints. But like this, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, what are you complaining about? The Jews, that people are following their natural inclinations? So this is our natural desires.
Why? Mishum shahara chazik yoyse b'midas mechabad mipnei yinikasin sham hakadusha yoyse ki yadul yoydechein. The reason is because our emotions, our wants, our desires, we got used to those when we were kids. And that's what, that becomes our modus operandi. Yeah. For the most part, our personalities, who we are, is already so ingrained in us by the time we're born. And there's not a whole lot that you can do about our natural personalities. And what we like, what we don't like, maybe you could train yourself to it. Okay? So, some people like smoking cigars. I never figured that one out. But, so, the, for some people...
It's a cultural thing.
Yeah, some people like broccoli, like Brussels sprouts too. I can't figure that one out either. Okay, so, but most people don't need convinced that brownies taste good. You know, these are just things that when you're a little kid, suddenly you realize, you know, hey, I like this, I don't like this. And my personality for such is that I get angry at this situation, and this situation doesn't bother me. Okay, can a person change? Yeah, well, a person has to change. Because we believe that Hamayach Shalat al Halev, the brain rules the heart. But that doesn't mean, even though you like, I love chocolate brownies. I haven't had a chocolate brownie in years. Because I know what it's going to do to my waistline. Okay, so Hamayach Shalat al Halev. Anytime that I just let my turn my brain off, I could polish off an entire pan of brownies. No problem. Okay, but so the midas, they're still burning. The desires, the passions that we have, they're still going. When we're learning, we're utilizing our intellect so that we have the proper tools, what to think about at least, to be able to combat our natural desires, so that we can have the effect of the brain ruling over the heart. When can the brain rule over the heart? When there's what's in the brain to rule over the heart. A person's empty-headed, he's got nothing, it's going to be an uphill battle for him. Got a question?
This is the exact translation. It's not possible for the average person to flip the characteristics to holiness?
Correct.
The average person could intellectually understand to do
your intellect,
thing.
you can what you're thinking about, so you could be thinking about who knows what to thinking about Torah.
Because it's not within the person's potential to
right, but to flip what your desires are and your wants, that's really a tough call. Is it possible? Yes, it is, but it's really tough. Okay. V'zeis eidei cheres. And furthermore, that answers that question. Got another thing. There's an advantage of learning Torah over all the other mitzvahs. It said it before in the Zohar, he quoted this. That the 248 limbs are the 248 commandments of the 248 limbs of the king. There's a statement you made before. You take the advantage, example, a person. A person, compare his body, all the different body parts, compared to the brain. The brain, of course, is the most important one. So when you're talking about all the different mitzvahs that there are, so the mitzvahs, the Talmud Torah, is like the brain. Which is divided into three aspects of Chabad.